Does anybody have an ESV 5 I can borrow? Thank you. It's a funny thing when you use these online, you know, these Bible apps, and then when you realize you don't have a connection, they'll tell you the only one available is King James Version. I don't think you would want me to say ye and thee and all that kind of fun stuff. Chapter 25, verse 19 to 34. From the English Standard Version. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can gather, we can come together, Lord, we can reflect and dwell on your word. We can congregate together to worship you, to build each other up with songs that sings praises of your greatness and your work of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we can come together and encourage one another to share in our stories and our laughter, to grieve with one another, to have our brothers and our sister help carry our burdens. Perhaps, Lord, we come this morning with a heavy heart, with a broken spirit, needing, Lord, encouragement. So, Father, I pray that your word would speak into the lives of your people and people here that are needing you and desperate and hungry, hungry for you. But also, Lord, may you speak to us as a church and help us, Lord, to be a good and faithful witness of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the gift of salvation to all those who repent and believe. Help us, Lord, to bless our communities. Help us, Lord, to bless our world that is in darkness, that needs the light of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It works. Well, praise God for this morning and for you being able to come and worship with us. If you're new here, we want to welcome you, and we just give thanks to our Lord for bringing you here with us, and for everyone who have been faithful members. We give thanks to the Lord for you as well, that it's good to see you guys and to be able to share in the joys of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're continuing our series in Genesis. And if you've been awake and following along, Genesis, there's certain patterns and themes that we see throughout. And a while ago, I might have mentioned, and don't know if you remember, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that is one of the most important verses or God's promises that we have in Scripture. And it's that promise that we see fulfilled in Christ. And it comes after Adam and Eve, they disobey God. Rather than ruling the earth and subduing it and having dominion, rather than dealing with the serpent in the garden, they gave in to the serpent. And as a result, they sinned before they disobeyed God, and God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But God also gave Adam and Eve this promise, you know, told Eve that through you will come one who will crush the head of the serpent with his heel. And it's this promise of victory over the curse and power of death and the bondage of sin. The very thing that Adam and Eve could not do, God promises them that through your lineage, through you, will come one who will accomplish this, who will do this, who will exercise dominion and power and victory over sin and death. And so from that point on, we see God in his providence, in his wisdom, and in his power, bring forth and call people to live out and to continue carrying this promise that was given to Adam and Eve. And in this promise, in order for this promise to, become fulfilled, we see kind of this two-element thing. The first one is we see God's providence, and we see not just God's providence, but we see the faith on part of the people whom God calls. And for example, when God called Noah, God provided for Noah, God guided Noah, God directed Noah as to how to build the ark, and Noah believed God, and Noah followed God, right? So there's a sense of God's provision or God's providence and the faith demonstrated by those whom God calls, and you see it in their life. It's not just Noah, but we've been studying Abraham for a little bit, and we see that it's the same with Abraham. Abraham was called by God. God guided Abraham. God provided for Abraham and his family. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed. Abraham had faith. Abraham followed God. Not just Abraham, but we also see it in Isaac. That God would call Isaac to be the heir or to be the person who will take over Abraham. And who will be the one who will continue this holding on and living out this promise that God gives all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Not only does God call Isaac, but God provides for Isaac. When we talked about Rebekah, where God guided and provided for Isaac with Rebekah, Isaac believes God, and Isaac follows God. So God has this great plan, this plan that he makes this promise in Genesis 3:15, that out of your lineage, out of your seed, will come one who will defeat and who will crush and have dominion and rule over the serpent, over sin and death. And so God now demonstrates and he shows how his plan is going to come through. And he shows it by calling people to be a part of that plan. He calls Noah, he calls Abraham, he calls Isaac. And it requires, in a sense, faith on those whom God calls. And we know, just studying Genesis, that it's not an easy journey. It takes a long time. There's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of times where maybe you have doubts, like Sarah did. Maybe there are times where it's just like, it's just really difficult. What do I do? And you have to act on faith. You have to act on trusting in God's promise, that when God makes his promise, it's going to come through. And we see it in Noah, in Abraham, in Isaac, And so now in our story, this carrying on of faith in God's promise continues. Isaac is not dead yet, but Isaac is already of old age. So he got married around 40. And in our story, we see that he actually has his first children at the age of 60. So God, in his great plan, in his great purpose, God calls the next person who will continue on this faith in God's promise. So we know that God called Abraham, God called Isaac, and now in our story, we see who God will call next. And I know this Genesis 3:15 and our story, how does this connect? It's a little confusing, but hopefully at the end of this, I'll show how this kind of connects. So in our study this morning, So Genesis 3:15, it says here, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so our story begins with, if you're probably familiar with the story, if not, it kind of goes like Isaac and Rebekah, they get married, but they can't have kids, or Rebekah is barren. Very similar to Sarah and Abraham when they could not have kids. So they pray and they seek wisdom, and then God, in his mercy and grace, provides children for Isaac and Rebekah. But what's interesting is that Rebekah gets pregnant, but she has a really difficult pregnancy. It's a really hard pregnancy on her. It was so hard that she needed to find out why it's so difficult. And so she seeks wisdom, and God speaks to her and says to her, "The reason why it's a hard pregnancy is because you have twins. You're going to have twins. And in your womb are two nations, two that will be divided." And God makes, this is where God now says, and he's speaking to Rebekah and to all the audience, that this is where God is going to choose the person who will replace Isaac. And that person will be Jacob. And we know that in the story, Esau is the oldest and Jacob is the younger. And I know that talking with some people about the sermon, a lot of the older siblings don't like this story at all. They find it very discouraging. Phil, for example, hates this sermon. But it's okay because he has to sing today, so he had to be here to hear it again. But the story isn't, at least I don't think it's so much about sibling rivalries, one being better than the other. But I think the story kind of speaks to God's great purpose and plan and how he brings forth his plan. And so in the story, we see that there's two brothers. I added the adjectives, hairy Esau and quiet Jacob, just because what the text says. Did I spell it wrong? Oh yeah. Sorry. Forgive me. It was pretty late last night. Anyways, I can't fix it, can I? Okay, never mind. So the two characters are described as, the first one, Esau being the older brother, he's described as being the hairy one. Based on just studies, there is no real significance as to why he's hairy, other than the fact that it's described as, at least from like other like ancient literature texts, that it just sort of reaffirms the fact that he's a good hunter. He's a manly man. He's a person who's really good with scavenging for food and whatnot. And the text talks about that. The author tells us that Esau was a great hunter. He was such a good hunter that Isaac, his father, loved him for the game that he would catch and bring home and stuff like that. Isaac was really proud of Esau because of his abilities. You know, and I suspect that Isaac probably really loved Esau because he was a carnivore, right? He loved eating meat. And, you know, the fact that his son is bringing home like good game, it's fantastic. What's interesting is later on we see in Genesis, it's this very thing that Isaac loved so much that becomes the means to how Jacob takes the inheritance. So we'll talk about that in the upcoming weeks. But so all we know is that Esau, he's a hairy man. He's a great hunter. He's older. He's probably the more dominant brother of the two. Sort of like Bill and Eugene. Bill is the more dominant brother. No? Okay. Anyways. And the story, the narrator or the author tells us that the younger brother, Jacob, the way they described it is when he came out of birth, he was holding on to Esau's heel. I don't think this is literal, and it's actually a Hebrew saying. It's basically meaning that Jacob is going to spend the rest of his life trying to catch up to his brother, Esau. You know, Esau is so advanced and so ahead of the game that Jacob is spending most of his life trying to catch up to Esau, his older brother. And so the saying, when he was born, he was already holding on to his heel, like trying to stay with Esau in life. But what's interesting also is that Jacob is very different from Esau. Jacob's not the hunter, the very dominant person, but actually he's really quiet. Just ignore that. You know, he's really quiet. He likes to stay in the tent. You know, he's very different from his brother in the sense. But the idea would be like, well, they're twins. Shouldn't they share in his, you know, similar characteristics, similar things, similar likes and whatnot? You know, I think of the sergeants, they love doing the same thing, you know. They play softball together, all that. But in the case with Esau and Jacob, they're very different. They're very different, not just in their interests and their personality, but they're different in the sense that one is even way more advanced than the other. And it's not only that, but we see that they're even different in the sense that one parent likes the other more than the other. You know, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Right? The story tells us. So even though they're twins, they're very different. And even the author tells us that even though they're twins, God chooses Jacob over Esau to be the one who will continue on the promise of faith. Right? This having faith in God's promises. Promises to Adam and Eve. Promise carried on to Abraham. Carried on to Isaac. And now God is choosing Jacob, the younger one, over Esau, who will be the one who carries on this promise. And so, in our story, we see that they're very different, but yet God, they're very different, they're twins, but they're different, and God chooses Jacob over Esau. And the story now sort of goes to the latter part, where now they're sort of grown up. They're sort of grown up. And so, in our story, now that they're grown up, we start to see a bit more of their personality really showing and why God chose Jacob over Esau. Why God chose Jacob over Esau. So in the story, it tells us that Esau makes a really, really big mistake. Now, just reading it, it may not seem like it's a big deal, but it's actually a very big deal. So in the story, Esau, he comes back from hunting. You know, he's tired, he's exhausted. And if you think of hunting in the ancient Near World, I mean, ancient Near East, that world, it's super dry, super hot. Hunting can really take a toll on your body. And a lot of commentators would say that Esau, when he was coming back, he was more dehydrated than he was hungry. That's why he talks about how he's near the point of death, because he's so exhausted from dehydration, from hunger. He just needed food to refuel. And so he comes in, and Jacob is already cooking stew. And a lot of commentaries suggest that Jacob was cooking a meat stew. And so Jacob had made this awesome meal. And Esau comes in. He's like, I'm starving. I'm dying. I need to refuel. I need to rehydrate. And so Esau asked Jacob, give me some. You know, hook me up. I'm hungry. And Jacob says, very bluntly, sell me your birthright. And I'll give you something to eat. Sell me your birthright, and I'll give you something to eat. In a sense, what Jacob does here is very, very, it's not just blunt, but it's really messed up. Like, that the younger brother would want his older brother's birthright so badly, and he would do it in a way where he's most vulnerable. You know, he's like, he's he's hungry, he's dying, it's like he's thirsty, and he's like, okay, I'll give it to you if you sell me your birthright. But what's really interesting about the story is Esau, the way the narrator tells us, the way the author tells us, Esau sells his birthright. Not so much because he's hungry and whatnot, but because Esau really had no regards for the birthright at all. He cared little to nothing about his birthright. Now, being in the ancient world, being the oldest, you were given double portion of the inheritance. Being the oldest and being a male, you were the most important child in the whole entire family. You were regarded as the, you know, lifted on this pedestal. We sort of see that today, you know, or maybe not today, but a while back in China, where, you know, they're willing to sacrifice their baby girls and keep trying until they get a baby boy, right? There's this sense of idea that having a male child is like this really important thing. And so it's the same here, where in the ancient world, they understood if you're the oldest and you're male, you are special. And you're so special that you received a double portion of the inheritance. You are first in line to inherit your family's wealth, to first in line to inherit your family's tradition and all that stuff, family name. And so Esau had all of this ready for him, but Esau had no regards for his birthright. And the author tells us his regard was so little to nothing that he gave away his birthright, not even for meat stew, but he gave it away for lentil stew, for vegetable soup. You know, I love my meat. And if I'm willing to give something up for, you know, for amazing meat soup, I mean, okay, maybe. But, you know, to give up for vegetable soup, I don't know. You really gotta hate what you have for vegetable soup. And the way the story tells us, it really speaks of how Esau could care less about his family's inheritance, that he would sell it and give it away. Now, why is this important? Why is this important about Esau not caring about his birthright? Remember what I told you in the beginning. God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that through the descendants of Adam and Eve will come one who will crush the head of the serpent and the serpent will bruise his heel, saying that one will come who will bring victory and power and dominion over sin and death, right? God makes that promise to Adam and Eve. And that promise carries on to Abraham, where God says to Abraham, I am going to make you a great descendant. I'm going to give you land. You're going to be a blessing to all the nations, to all the world. You're going to be a great blessing. And he says that to Abraham. And Abraham's like, but I have no children. And God's like, don't worry about it. I will bring you a descendant who will continue on that promise that God makes. And we see that in Isaac. And when Isaac knows this. You know, remember the story where God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? You know, where he brings Isaac and he's about to kill him. And then God's like, stop! And then Abraham's like, oh, you know, I didn't kill Isaac. Imagine Isaac. He's tied up. He sees this. And he sees his dad about to kill him. And Isaac sees the faith that Abraham has, that obedience to God is more important than the things of this world, even his own children, his own child's life. Isaac sees this. He witnesses it. And rather than hating God, Isaac knows what it means to have faith. Isaac knows what it means to take and continue on this promise that God gives. And so when God calls Isaac to believe and to carry on this promise, Isaac does, because he sees what faith is demonstrated like. He sees what faith is like. In the same way, God now will continue on and he says, I will bring one who will share in the same faith as Abraham, as Isaac, and now somebody else. And the way the story tells us, Esau does not care about his family. Esau doesn't care about the promise that God makes in Genesis 3:15. Esau doesn't care about the traditions of his grandfather, Abraham. the traditions or the life of faith in his father Isaac, he doesn't care. How do we know he doesn't care? He's willing to give up his birthright for vegetable soup. He doesn't care. And so we see the reason why God chose Jacob over Esau is because here Jacob has faith. Jacob knows the promise of God. Jacob believes it, and he wants to carry that on. That's why we see Jacob saying to his brother, "Sell me your birthright. I will take it. I will carry it on. I will continue what Abraham did. I will continue what our father did and carry it on." And so he wants to buy Esau's birthright. But don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Jacob is a better son. I'm not saying Jacob was worthy of God's calling. We know that in the story, Jacob is not a good person. He's very messed up. But yet at the same time, we see that Jacob values the promise that God makes to Abraham, to Isaac. And he understands it, and he wants it so bad that he wants to continue it on, and he wants to be that person. So in a sense, Jacob is very different from Esau. Jacob understands, and he carries it on. And we know that later on, and we'll talk about this in the upcoming weeks when we study Jacob a bit more. But just to give you a little glimpse, we know that through Jacob becomes Israel, right? Around chapter 35-ish, Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob, for a long time, struggled with his faith. He didn't really believe, and he really struggled. But in chapter 35, we see Jacob finally believing. He finally gets it. He finally understands it fully. And he becomes Israel. And Jacob has 12 children. And those 12 children will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And through the 12 tribes, one of them will bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, we see later on. And that son is Judah. And so what's the big deal? Right? What's the big deal? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes this promise to Adam and Eve that through your seed will come one who will defeat and destroy sin and death, will destroy the power of sin and death. And so God makes this promise. And now God follows through with this promise through Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, now through Jacob. Through Jacob's descendants comes Judah. Through Judah, the line of Judah, comes Jesus Christ. And so we see that God has a great plan of redemption. God has a great plan of destroying sin and death. So when God says to Abraham, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. You're going to be a blessing to the nations. Through you, people will be able to abide in the presence of God. And so we see it is actually through these promises that Jesus Christ is the one that fulfills and brings forth the promises to Abraham, but really the promise all the way back to Genesis 3:15. That through Jesus Christ, we see that the power of death is destroyed, and therefore, so when God says to Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all the earth, this is how we're a blessing to this earth. We got the good news message of Jesus Christ, who defeated sin and death. As this world that we live in are faced with the reality of sin and death, the power of sin and death, we have the good news of Christ, the good news message that Christ has defeated sin and death. This is how we are a blessing to this world. So if you're wondering as a Christian, what is the purpose? What is the use of my life as a Christian? You are to bless this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And not only that, when God says to Abraham, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, we see this fulfilled today through Jesus Christ, through the church. That as we gather, we call ourselves a church of Christ, a body of believers, followers of Christ. This family is global. It is all spread out throughout the ends of the earth. And that when God made this promise to Abraham, we see it fulfilled in Christ. We see it today, that our family is global, international. It is all over the world. And so when God makes a promise to Abraham that sinners will be able, or people will be able to once again abide in God's presence, we see it fulfilled in Christ. That in Christ, sinners, you and I, can abide in God's presence again. So you see, when God makes a promise, he brings forth that promise through his providence, but also through the faith of those whom God calls. Right? Through the faith and trust of those whom God calls. God called Noah, he believed, he followed God. God called Abraham, he believed, and he followed God. God called Isaac, and later you'll see Isaac has one of the hardest life in all of the Bible. One of the hardest life and hardships that he has to go through. But he continues to demonstrate faith because God has called him and he believes in it. Likewise, Jacob is called by God. And Jacob, we see, believes, whereas Esau could care less. And it is through these people of faith and God's providence, that we see God's plan become fulfilled and demonstrated. So in the same way, church, you, we say we have faith. Do we believe in God's promises that one day we will resurrect? One day we will be with God. Do we believe that? Do we truly believe it? Or are we sort of like Esau, where it's, we don't really care that much. We're willing to give it up for nothing. And my encouragement to you is, as we study through Genesis, we really see characters of faith, great faith. People like Abraham, people like Noah, people like Isaac, and soon we'll see people like Jacob. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign and that your plans are great. That maybe in the moment we don't really fully understand or see why you allow certain things to happen, or why you put us in a certain situation. But we give you thanks for people like Abraham, people like Isaac, people like Jacob, brothers and sisters in our church who are model examples of faith. Faith that is not self-righteousness, but faith that is sinners being broken and trusting in your redemption. Father, I pray for our church that we would have more encouragement, that we would see more of the faithfulness of people in our church and be encouraged by this. Father, for those of us who are lacking in faith, for those of us that maybe don't value the promises that you have given to us in Christ, or maybe we're struggling with it, help us, Lord, to repent. Help us, Lord, to come back to you and trust in you, Lord, because you are good. Your promises are true. We see it in your word. We see it in your plan, that you are trustworthy. You are faithful. Help us to believe this. Help us to persevere and trust in this. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how difficult the situation we are in right now, help us, Lord, to see that you are faithful and good, evident in how you brought forth Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.